Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your grace, for your mercy. We thank you that you are the true and the living God, the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beside you, there is no other God. We live in a world of God's many and Lord's many. But we thank you that you're not just another one of those. You're real. You exist. You inhabit eternity. You're the unchangeable, all righteous, holy and majestic, supreme being of the universe. In fact, we are lost for words trying to explain you and even trying to render praise and adoration that is justly due unto you. We really long, our God, for that glory world when we shall not only be changed but conformed fully to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will render the praise unto you that is far more worthy than what we can do this side of glory. We do not know what it will be like there. We know we will be satisfied. But personally, I find it wondering, maybe the right word would be, would I even be satisfied with the praise that is given to you then? Even though we'll be glorified, have a glorified body, there'll be no sin, we'll be holy and without blame. But in my puny way of thinking, it just seems like even then there should be more praise given to you than what can flow forth from us. But we have to leave that into your hands. And knowing that we will be satisfied, I suppose, then we won't be wondering if we can do more. But we know one thing, we shall be like Jesus. And we shall see him as he is. We covet that day. But I pray that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul when he said to depart and be with you is far better. He also said to live is Christ. And I pray that we might be able to say to live is Christ and be content with what it is you would have us to do as long as we are in this world. We thank you that you know our frame, that we are as but dust, and that you pity us as a father pities his child. And we thank you, our God, that we have a righteousness outside of us that we can plead before your throne. For we know that if we were to come in our own righteousness, we would be cast aside. We fully amen what Isaiah said as he expressed your description of us, that all of our righteousnesses are as but filthy rags in your sight. But we thank you on the heels of that, that we can claim that perfect righteousness of Christ Jesus. And when we look at ourselves, so often, our Father, it just seems like that there's something wrong with us claiming that righteousness. For if we really believed that, we would be more holily, righteously, and godly in this world. But we're thankful that that great apostle Paul had this same struggle. And even said that when he would do good, evil was present with him. We understand that. We don't want to use it for an excuse for our sins, but we thank you, as we've already prayed, that you know our frame, that it is as but dust. Bless us now as we come before you to study more about you and to learn more about you, that we might better not just know about you, but that we might better know you. For to know you and to know your Son is indeed eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been studying for some time now the topic of who is God. We preach several discourses, the last 2 years, on Jesus Christ and what think ye of Christ. And we followed this up with who is God, using our primary overall verses of Job 22:21, where he says, "Acquaint now thyself and be at peace with him." And the other passage that we used was in Jeremiah chapter 9, where Jeremiah wrote and said, saying what the Lord said in verses 23 and 24, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And speaking of that, reminds me of Paul, when he was before, I forget whether it's Festus or Felix, he said that he spoke of righteousness and something else in judgment to come. I forgot there's three things there. But in the day in which we live, too many people think that God is like them. They don't really realize who God is. And what we've been doing primarily is looking at various attributes of God. And the first one that we looked at was the solitariness of God, that He alone is God. We looked at the decrees of God, the omniscience of God, That's His knowing everything and the sovereignty of God. And so, but coming on down, we began last Lord's Day looking at the holiness of God. God is holy. And as I stated then several years ago in studying on the holiness of God, before I had a computer and was limited to Strong's Concordance, I counted over 208 times where the scriptures say that God is holy. And never, and that did not include things like holily and holiest and other adjectives of God. God has made it known that He is holy. He is, to say sinless, is seems like a mark against His character. Not only is He sinless, he can't even think of sinning. And the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not give much time to people today that Jesus could have sinned if He wanted to. He was impeccable. He was the impeccable Savior. He could not have sinned and be who He was. But we were looking somewhat at the some of the scriptures that talk about the holiness of God when we left off last Lord's Day. And we find that, and I want to go back to Habakkuk chapter 1. I think we might even have read that one last Lord's Day, but I want to read it again. Verse 13, Thou art from everlasting, O Lord, O Lord my God. No, verse 13, I'll read verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine holy one? Notice, mine holy one. We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. For thou art a purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdeth thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Habakkuk was having problems in his day, when people were being ungodly and living ungodly lives and were judging and doing horrible things to Israel, and Habakkuk was wondering why God didn't just come along and wipe them out. And sometimes we wonder in the day in which we see all of the wickedness and the perversion that's going on, wonder why God doesn't put a stop to it. Well, he will put a stop to it. And He will put a stop to it in His own time. We must remember that the wrath of man praises God, and the remainder He restraineth. Man would be worse if it were not for God. And things would be a whole lot worse than what they are. But God, our God, is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. But He is also a holy God, and He will, as we shall see, He will bring every sin into judgment. He will bring every sin into judgment. Every work into judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us this. Here's the conclusion that Solomon had after giving a resume of his life and life in general under the sun. And in Ecclesiastes 12, verses the last two verses, 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Very few people fear God today. And I'm talking about being afraid of God. I'm not talking about just respecting God. We should have that. God should be respected. But there's no fear of God. People are not afraid of God. Everybody who dies, it doesn't matter whether it's the pervert in Hollywood or whether whoever it is, you know, they go back to be with God and everything's all right. And if they were a golfer, then they're up there playing golf. If they're a race car driver, they're driving their race cars. If they're a baseball player, then they're playing their baseball and everything's all right. Well, we need to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And notice this, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Boys, you won't get by with anything. God knows it all. May fool mom and daddy. We may fool our church members. We may fool our family. We won't fool God. He will bring everything, every work into judgment with every secret thing. What do you think about when you lie on your bed at night? Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Not only your bad thoughts, but your good thoughts, if you have any, are going to be manifested. Why? Because He is He is the Holy God. And He will bring every work into judgment. Another one in the Old Testament, Proverbs 24, verse 29. Proverbs 24:29, say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to every man according to his work. It's not for us to try to get revenge. We want to sometimes. And we want to see somebody getting it. By nature, if I were to watch a baseball game or something of that nature, and I don't know anything about the two teams, pretty much, for the most part, I'm always for the underdog. Well, God's going to render everything, and He will render to every man according to his work. And we're not to seek for vengeance. We need to leave that in the hands of God. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, let's look in the New Testament. Look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. You see, every sin will either be dealt in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ or with us. If Christ died for the whole human race, then He paid for the sins of the whole human race. And if so, there be no hell. Or no one in hell, I'll put it that way. But we know that's not the case. But in Matthew chapter 12, let's begin at verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You want to know what your heart is? You want to know what's in your heart? What do you talk about? What is the course of your conversation? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, I could probably go, if I were to go fishing and I were to catch a 8-pound bass, I could probably be in Walmart at the checkout counter and I wouldn't be afraid to tell the person, "Boy, I just caught an 8-pound bass." Why? Because my heart would be full of the subject. Why is it our hearts are so dull of Christ? Why is it we speak so little of Christ? It's because we speak out of the abundance of the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart. Then verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now here it is. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Every idle word. I think of that from time to time. Every idle word. Every idle word. We need to realize and know that God will bring into judgment. And he says, by thy words thou shalt be justified. He didn't say, by thy words thou shalt be made righteous. See, justification is not being made righteous. Justification is being pronounced righteous. And out of the abundance of the heart, it tells whether you are a righteous individual or whether you are a wicked individual. So God either deals with our sins in the person and work of Christ, or he punishes the sinner. Why? Because God is holy. God is holy. He's not only just, he is holy. And yet to compare God's holiness to the holiness of men is like comparing the sun to a cinder of coal. Or better, it may very well be like comparing the sun to a spark of fire that immediately dies out. You know, there's two kinds of sparks of fire. Those of you that know me know that I have a wood stove, and sometimes when I'm putting wood in the stove, a spark flies out. And I have some clothing that shows the evidence of some of those sparks, that they have holes, have burned holes in my clothes. But I'm always thankful when some of those sparks that fly out, that before they get to my clothes, they go out and doesn't burn a hole in them. That's just a small, insignificant spark. Well, the holiness of God is like comparing our holiness to the holiness of God is like comparing the sun to a spark that immediately goes out. God is so holy There's no way we can comprehend it. The holy angels, the elect angels that have never sinned, are sinless. And they retain their purity from creation in the providence of God. But to compare those angels to God, it is just like that they are not pure. Notice in Job chapter 4. Job chapter 4. Verses 17 and 18. This is one time Eliphaz was saying something right. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. God's pure angels that have never sinned, they retain their purity, yet they are not pure in the eyes of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, when it talks about the vision that Isaiah saw and the cherubims that were before the Lord, they covered their eyes at the holiness of God. And what did they say? You remember what they said? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Never in this, this is the one attribute of God that is raised to the third power. You know, the Armenian world talks about God's love, God's love, God's love. Well, the Bible never says love, love, love. It only says God is love, which we pointed out before, two times. But over 200 times, God's holy. It never says God, it never says in the Scripture, wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. It never says omnipotence, omnipotence, omnipotence. But it does say holy, holy, holy. And when God has raised something to the third power, you know, sometimes it's, you know, the word, it says, thou will keep him in perfect peace, his mind is stayed on thee. That the word perfect peace there is peace, peace. When you say something once, it may be majestic. When you say it twice, it really brings emphasis to it. Sometimes God went, when he appeared to people, he would call them by their names twice. But here is holy, holy, holy. And even though they had six wings, two of those wings, they covered their faces. Now this is this is seraphims. Theologians say, and Scripture seems to indicate this, that there were cherubims that were higher than seraphims. Now there's a whole host of angelic creatures. There's a whole host of angelic creatures. There's some that are called cherubims. One was called the anointed cherub at one time, Lucifer. They're called the seraphims. There's called archangels, Michael, the archangel. In Revelation, there were 24 elders that seemed to be angelic creatures. There were also the four beasts that were considered to be angelic creatures. 1 Kings, I believe it's 19:21-22, talks about a whole host of angelic creatures. All of the angelic creatures that are with the Lord in glory, that have never sinned, to compare their sinlessness or their holiness to that of the Lord, it's just like they have none. I can't comprehend that, can you? And yet those are words that the Scriptures tell us about the holiness of God. And sometimes when we are meditating on that, maybe God is blessing you while you're hearing these more than He is me. And sometimes it's just like our cup overflows with the vastness and the richness of the holiness of God. I'm quite certain if we were more conscious of God's holiness, it would revolutionize our lives daily. It would revolutionize our lives daily. All of you who know me know that it's nothing uncommon for foolishness to come out of my mouth. We enjoy each other's company. Sometimes we foolishly speak of things. God's going to bring that into judgment. You say, well, is all of that foolishness wrong? We'll have to let God determine all of that. But this much I can say, it's a serious matter to consider the holiness of God. It's a serious matter to consider God in any of His attributes. And God manifests that holiness in many different ways. And one of the greatest places, or one of the earliest places, I guess maybe should say, God's holiness is seen in creation. Because when God made everything, what did He say about it? It was good and very good. The creation of God is beautiful. Even the creation of God now is beautiful. When I was in college, I took every course I could in entomology, the study of insects. There was only one course that I did not take, and that was because I would have been the only student in the class and the professor didn't have time for me that quarter. And so that's the reason I didn't take it. And I had my plans to go on and get my doctorate degree, or my master's degree, in entomology, and my doctorate degree in entomology. But God changed that. He called me to preach. But I tell you, the study of insects is fascinating. It's fascinating. If you were to look under a microscope at the meat of a cockroach, and not knowing it was a cockroach, you would consider it to be beautiful meat to eat. God's creation is fascinating. From the tiny insect to the majestic mountains. Several years ago, I was blessed to travel through the Yellowstone National Park and see some of the mountains and the Grand Tetons and all of that, and it was just breathtaking. And I remember thinking at that time, why is it that I could look at the creation of God and become awe-stricken and think about the holiness of God and be unmoved? But when we study the creation of God and we think about the towering mountains, the luscious valleys, the green grass and the trees, the moon, the stars, the planets, the solar system, the vastness of God's creation. We see all of that and we see how majestic and how beautiful and how grand and how glorious that it is. And yet what we see is a cursed universe. Can you imagine what it looked like before man cursed it? While we have could become so advanced now that we are polluting the heavens. I saw a news article not long ago of a lot of the pollution that is on the moon. And now we're going to have eventually broken down space modules on Mars. Eventually they'll wear out. Eventually they'll die. We're cluttering the universe. And yet majestic, beautiful, grand and glorious. All of that is a manifestation not only of the power of God and the majesty of God, but the holiness of God. When He created it, there was no sin. We do not know how much the sin of man has marred the planets and the sun. Psalm 145:17 says, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works." Holy in all His works. Holy in all His creation. God's holiness is seen in the works of providence. God didn't just create everything and withdraw Himself and turn it loose. As the deist says, sad to say, I've run into preachers that would say that. They're deists. They're not God's servants. They're deists. I don't care what denomination they go by. They're deists. They're not preaching the Christian. They're not preaching the scriptures. They're not preaching the gospel. God rules not only in heaven, but among the inhabitants of the earth. He didn't just create and withdraw Himself and is running down. If that were the case, the sun never would have stood still in the valley of Ajalon. If that were the case, the sundial would not have gone backward in the day of Ahaz. If He just left it to itself. If that were the case, the Red Sea would not have divided, nor the Jordan River. Because God had no control of it. No, He works. And He upholds this beautiful creation. And He continues to keep the earth on its axis. the stars in their sockets, the sun and the moon in their paths, and supplies man and beast with daily bread. I'm not worried about man destroying the earth with an atomic bomb. It might destroy the United States, might destroy Russia, might destroy China, might destroy this, that, or the other. It destroyed a couple of cities in Japan at one time, but not the earth. Why? Because our God has said, as long as the earth stands, there will be seed time and harvest. There will be summer and winter. The sun and the moon will be there. Why? Because God, in His holiness, is upholding His creation. He's upholding His creation. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. You know the passage? Maybe some out there in listening on the internet that doesn't. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person, and upholding all things, what? By the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. But He upholds all things by the word of His power. He speaks and it's done. When He said, "Peace be still," what happened? The wind quit blowing. And the waves did not continue to go until they worked their way out. The waves stopped immediately too, by the word of His power. Peace be still. We don't have that power, do we? But a holy God does. He upholds all things by the word of His power. This holy God is keeping us alive on this earth. Yes, He will bring every work into judgment. We'll say more about that maybe. But He upholds all things. Look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6. In continuing to keep His creation. Begin at verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Have you ever seen a bird plant a garden? You ever see a bird can anything? You ever see a bird gathering in food and putting it in a barn somewhere? We're supposed to. We're supposed to take care and plant and reap and so on and so forth, but not a bird. And your heavenly Father feedeth them. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? You think God's going to feed you? We live in an age when people sit down at the table. And I don't like that. I'm not going to eat that. I'm going to eat something else. What would they have done when our Lord fed the 5,000? They had two choices, bread and fish. They either ate or they went hungry. God feeds us. God feeds us. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Who can sit around and muster up enough intestinal strength in his mind and make himself taller? Can't do it. Why take ye thought for raiment? Clothes. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. You never seen a flower sitting down at a spinning wheel, have you? You've never seen a flower at a sewing machine, have you? They don't make their own, they don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I tell you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now you may not have the latest style, but the latest style may be more against you in the day of judgment than for you. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows that you need clothes. This society wants to throw them away. God knows that you need clothes. God knows that you need food. Excuse me. But in his providence and in his holiness, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. That means anxious thought. Doesn't mean you can't make a plan to go to the doctor tomorrow if you need to. For the morrow shall take thought for itself, to sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Part of the holiness of God is his taking care of the universe in his providential dealings, not only in upholding the universe, but also in giving us food and clothing in our everyday life. You believe that? How many times have we been anxious about things that we should not? A good view of the holiness of God will help us in that. Turn with me to the book of Job. Job, first of all, in Job chapter 26. Someday I'm going to get this Bible fully broken in. Job 26. Verse 7. He bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. How is it that water hangs in the sky? Oh, we call it water vapor, don't we? But who is it that holds the water in the thick clouds? It's God. And who is it that causes the water to fall out of the clouds? It's God. And who is it that's bringing the floods upon the earth? It's not Mother Nature, it's God. And in His providence, we need to realize that it's the holiness of God that is working out for His glory and for our good. In the 38th chapter of Job, here Job is being challenged by the Lord. And in verse 39, he says, "Wilt thou hunt the prey for the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lion?" When they crouch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait, who provideth the raven his food? When his young ones cry unto God, they wander for lack of meat. What's he saying there? Who brings an animal around for a lion to pounce upon and to kill it? Who gives the food to the young lions? It's God. Who gives the food to the ravens? It's God. God feeds the raven. And we say, well, this is just the food chain. This is nature's food chain. God's reminding Job, I'm the one, and I'm the righteous and the holy God. Because when God got through with Job, what did Job say? He said, I've talked too much already. And he put his hand over his mouth. He fell on his face before God. But God reminded Job, said, I'm the one who takes care of all of this. So God continues to uphold His creation in His providential dealings. Well, we'll look more into this, Lord willing, this afternoon. But this is God. And when people realize the holiness and the majesty and the power and the dominion of God, they'll live differently. Let's pray. Holy Father, I pray that You would bless us to have a more reverence for You. We read these verses, we talk about You, we try to enlarge upon what's being said, though I sometimes wonder if we may not cover it up more than we make it plainer. We don't know how to fully declare Your being of who You are. Oh, that you would show yourself to this generation. It seems, in my way of thinking, that you would get a lot of glory and honor if you were to send a revival and change the hearts of people and cause them to bow down before you and to recognize you to be the holy God that you are. Seems like that would be a good thing. But I also know that your judgment is a good thing too. And as we've said before, you bring every work into judgment, either in the person and work of Christ, or we must answer for it ourselves eternally. Thank you for being there. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving a heart that we can say, we love you. And yet so often our hearts are so cold and indifferent toward you, and we ask your forgiveness for that. But even in the midst of it all, we can say, with the beloved Apostle Peter, Lord, thou knowest I love you. Bless us to behold your holiness in such a way that it would bring denotable change in our lives to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.